Psalm 20. Well, it's actually not on your handout. Psalm 27, verse 4. But you'll remember the words. You might have even heard this sung. One thing have I desired, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord for how long? All the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Now, those words were spoken to folks that literally went to a physical temple. Well, the scriptures tell us we are the temple of the living God, and we do desire to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, as you have just said. And that is most amazing. You know, sometimes, as I did this morning, we get to the meeting just a tad late. We kind of want to sneak in the back door or the side door and not be seen. Everyone has had that experience at some point in their life, whether as a child or as an adult. So on your handout, we read, "For so an entrance shall be ministered to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Not through the side door, not through the back door, not sneaking in. Abundant entrance. Comments on your handout say, "A glorious welcome, a joyous greeting, and a coronation jubilee among all the heavenly hosts. When the laurels of victory are placed on the heads of the overcoming soldiers of the cross." Now, if you close your eyes and try to picture yourself being invited closer to our Heavenly Father alongside of our Lord Jesus Christ, you would have such a view in your mind of what those words, I'm going to repeat them again, just close your eyes a moment. A glorious welcome, a joyous greeting, a coronation jubilee among all the hosts of heaven, and the laurels of victory are placed upon the heads of each one of us. Oh, if those words could only be fulfilled, and fulfilled soon. Every time we've gone to the throne of heavenly grace, have we taken that time to think about what we're really saying? We close our eyes and ask the Lord's blessing as we enter into his presence. Or perhaps at the end of the discourse, a brother is praying, or sister's praying at the end of the meeting, and we're concluding our experience in being in contact. And we say to the Lord, continuing in your presence. But what is that like? What do we picture in our hearts and minds when we are saying, continuing in your presence, lingering in your presence? Well, of course, we're not there. We desire to be there. That's what the abundant entrance is about. But from our hearts, we can just put into those pictures in our mind the very vivid being in the presence of the Almighty, being by the side of our Lord Jesus Christ, our heavenly bridegroom. I took the time years ago, before preparing a talk on the bride of Christ, to ask some of the sisters, specifically the sisters, what's it like to anticipate being married to a bridegroom? Brothers don't really have that same kind of thought and feeling. I asked one very old sister in Canada, and she simply giggled. But the imagination of and the anticipation of such a joyful opportunity is before us. We had beautiful singing this morning. Take a note, 1 Chronicles 25. It's a listing of the courses of the singers, not just the courses of the priesthood, the courses of the singers. So as another picture of what we will be like, what we sang, what we participated in this morning, singing with the Father and the angel will be beyond our comprehension. And it will be a place where we can truly have a communion that we desire to have when we see Him, as we sang, face to face. I won't ask you to take any of my imagination as to what it would be like, but I have memories of how Brother Seton used to speak about, and I think you may have, some of you have heard him talk about going into meeting the Heavenly Father. If you haven't, I must tell you I have. But I won't tell you my imagination. I think yours is probably better than mine. I'll let you do that on your own. One sister we asked, she died at 101. When she was 97, we says, what would it be like for us to experience this? And she just simply said, in her little voice, that will be awesome. It will be. Beyond imagination. But one brother who is very, very solid student, very intense student, one who many brethren have looked up to as a teacher, said that he thought we'll all be really surprised if we know. Perhaps there's some who would say, no, I know, the Lord is. But I think the rest of us will probably be surprised that we actually made it. Because it's such an awesome position to be brought to. And we are, whether we like to know it or not, really quite humble. And if we don't have the humility yet, the Lord will help us. He'll humble us. He'll take care of any of our pride, especially if we're willing to let go. Our Father in heaven, as we said yesterday at supper time, sets the members in the body of Christ. We don't. It's our Father. He knows just who He wants to be part of the bride of His Son. For so entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The everlasting kingdom. And can you imagine, since there is supposedly such joy when a sinner turns around, what the joy will be when each one fulfills their covenant and joins with our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus beyond the veil. In a sense, we live now in heavenly places as we draw our minds into the Holy of Holies to commune with our Heavenly Father. It's a transported view of wonder, we sing, wonder, love, and praise. I wish I could tell you what it would be literally like, but that's the question. What will it be literally like? It will require some work we have to do here on this side of the veil. It's not just getting into, let's say, the Lord's chariot and being swooped off. There's work. We have to labor in the flesh to enter into rest. It's kind of a paradox, but we labor to enter into rest. There is faith, there is virtue, there's knowledge, there's patience, there's brotherly kindness, there's love. There's the things we need to think about in Philippians 4:8. The things that are true, honest, things that are just, lovely, pure, what's that? A good report? If there be any virtue and any praise, think on these things. How many of us have turned on the media in the car or at home on the television, and now with internet and high def and movies, and realize that what we're watching, what we're listening to, is neither true nor honest, nor lovely, nor pure, nor good report, nor of virtue or praise. It's downright mud. And we don't need it. And I'm telling you, I have to fight it. You know the story about the crows flying over your head. We can stop them from building nests in our hair. But Brother Russell says, you know, we're not strong enough to really resist this. The flesh really prefers the crow company. Our son told us, Dad, worse than that, we're putting out the bird seed. We want that crow company. We want all that stuff that's not honest, not true, not pure, not just, not lovely. No, the new creature doesn't want that. flesh wants it.
Do you have any problems with your flesh? Well, if you don't, it's pretty good, but it's there.
It's there to defeat us. And if we've given our heart to the Lord and we've committed ourselves to dying in Christ, then our flesh is not very happy anymore with us. So we'll have this interactive problem with our flesh continuously. Now, how do we get ourselves from sitting down on our hands, watching these things that are not helpful to us? Look at our handout. We have some proper aspirations, and it's encouraging to know that there are things that will lead us on, draw us on beyond where we are now to something that's more useful, more proper. Proper aspirations are beneficial. Our Lord had an aspiration. We read of Him. For He had that He had the joy that was set before Him. So He endured the cross. And He went through the many horrible things that they put Him through in the end of the experience. He gave up a lot of His energy for those around Him. If He saw the multitudes sick, He healed them of all their diseases. He was continuously giving. And we have that privilege too. Oh, not just to our family, not just to our brethren, but even to our neighbors. And those sometimes that are far off. What exactly was the joy that would allow him to allow his murderers to murder him? And we don't usually use the word murder for what they did. But they murdered him. What kind of joy makes an individual, even a perfect person, willing to do that? What compensates for pain, excruciating pain, physical pain, mental pain, emotional suffering? Well, he had several. He knew that if he did this and followed his Father's advice and guidance through the Spirit, he would be ransoming back Adam, as was described in our last lesson. Not only would he bring back Adam, but every single person belonging to Adam would come back to life. This is a real inspiration. Something that would be right before him that would encourage him to go forward. Some compensation for the pain, suffering, and misery. Second, he would return to be with his Father, but he didn't even ask to be exalted above where he was before. He just was willing to be where he was before, nothing special. But the Father had more for him. Glory, honor, and immortality. And the third thing would be that which his Father wanted him to have, a companion who would truly be his bride, who would be devoted to him. So when we think of ourselves in a similar role, we can't provide the ransom. We can't anticipate more than what's been mentioned, and it is a pretty high hope. But as a part of the bride, we will be able to be close to Jesus. And if we think we are thinking differently, and our flesh is thinking things that it shouldn't, we've got to bring ourselves back to thinking, how is Jesus viewing me now? As I'm thinking about things that are not bride-like, looking to Him only, having eyes for Him only. Imagine from Matthew 25:23 these words being said to each of us alone. Well done, good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. That's really very special. And we need to take that and write it inside our eyelids, so when we blink, it reminds us we have joy waiting for us. Once when Rebecca had some experiences our son, again, mentioned this.
You're gaining your credentials.
Now, we know individuals who've gone through various courses and studies and so forth, and they gain their credentials. Laura had to go through testing to be a paramedic, a street doctor, somebody who can do what the doctor needs to do on the spot. And others have taken courses. And how much time does it take to prepare your voice for singing? And how many years does one practice to be able to play the violin? Where's this one playing? This is Rachel. What about Brother Pitt? You don't just pick up the machine of the instrument and play. It's time, practice, and talent. You know how it is. How do you get to Carnegie Hall? Practice, practice, practice. Well, we are practicing also. We're practicing by doing our studies and getting ourselves ready for graduation so we can hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. And Brother Russell added something to that. Here's what he said. This is from a Harvest Gleanings article, 1916, January 18th. You didn't do very much. And here we're thinking we're doing a lot. You didn't do very much. But you had the right spirit, you did the best you could. Enter into the joy of the Lord. We can't do more than we can do, but are we doing it with all our might? Are we really putting in the effort? Keeping the birdseed back in the box, chasing the birds away. On your handout, the scripture is written in Psalm 16:11. You can read it with me. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Picture ourselves, each one of us individually, standing alongside our Lord Jesus in the future. Reverse it. Picture him standing beside us right now when we're going through trouble. He is by our side. He promised to be with us. He promised, peace I leave with you. My peace give I unto you. Not as the world giveth peace give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We need to hold that as a promise. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. And these things I have spoken unto you, that my joy, my, Jesus' joy, might remain with you, my disciples, and that your joy might be full. So joy is not just for the future, it's for us now as well. These will bring us to the presence of our Father eventually in heaven, where we will see him face to face. On the handout again, Jude 1:24. And we can hardly imagine the joy of being presented to our Father, can we? The world is so fearful of being having to face God, because all they've been taught about is this evil judgment that's going to fall on them. That's not what it's about. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. There's some joy to look forward to, and a promise that he will keep you from falling. You have to share and participate. So what joy can we have now in our present circumstance? I think we have to look at the words contentment and satisfaction. In the present time, we really can only be content. That is, being accepting of what we have, content with it. Apostle Paul said he's learned in whatever state he is to be content. He didn't mean New Jersey or Louisiana or Mississippi for that matter. He meant whatever condition we're going through. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Be content with what such things as you have. That's from Timothy and Hebrews, that's the Apostle Paul's words. What allows us to be content in this life? Well, in Corinthians 13, faith allows us to be content. Hope allows us to be content, and His love. Here's one of the most beautiful texts in the Scriptures, because I want you to picture what it literally means now, here. Picture what it means. You have to close your eyes to do this, do it that way. No point in looking at me anyway. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him. We will come unto him and make our abode with him. Just picture what that means. We're talking about being here in the flesh, and Jesus saying, keep my words, Father, I will come and make our abode with you. The joys of present faith will be replaced by the joys of reality. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. Psalm 17:15. You know, satisfying joy will be experienced if we're faithful. It will be indescribable, and especially indescribable considering the contrast between what is now our life's experience. Sometimes pleasant, sometimes difficult, and sometimes emotionally so stressful we can't even handle it. And we will be arriving at home with our Father and our Lord Jesus. For the present time, let us not expect to be satisfied with any of the conditions or things that we have. But when we behold His face, we shall be satisfied. In the meantime, content. In thy presence, once again reading that scripture, is fullness of joy, thy right hand pleasures forevermore. There's another way of describing being with our Heavenly Father, and that is glory. We sang about glory this morning, didn't we? That will be glory, glory to me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And this is on your handout, of course. Jesus is bringing many sons to glory. And from the handout, continuing to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory, honor, immortality, eternal life. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me with glory. Let the saints be joyful in glory, Psalm 73. And we might ask ourselves, what is this word glory? We have the doxology. The doxology comes, the word doxo. Doxo? Yeah, doxo. Doxa is the word, that has a wide application, but it basically refers to glory. Glorying about the Lord. So we say, praise God from whom all blessings flow. We're singing glory for the Lord. There is a time when the peoples of this world, all the people who are around us, those who are not very pleasant to each other, or maybe not even pleasant to us, those who have hateful perspectives, those who have distorted and twisted logic about their beliefs of God, there's a time when they will, as it says in Revelation 21:24, bring their glory to the New Jerusalem. Even the human beings who now, you might want to lock them up somewhere, just leave them there. They will be so encouraged and reformed and brought back to a condition like Adam that they will bring their glory to the New Jerusalem. The people will be essentially kings and queens. Sometimes it's good to see by contrast what something is. The scripture that says the body is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. So we take that concept Glory will be the exact opposite of what we might here consider dishonor. Something that is not reputable, something that's unpleasant. On the handout again, right where we left off, it says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for Savior Jesus Christ, the Lord, who will transform our body from our humble state to the conformity of the body of His glory." Now, I'd like you to picture in your mind someone who has come to the last breaths of their life. They may have had one illness or another. They may simply be worn out from old age. They may have some disease of some kind. They may even be harmed physically in some way in an accident. We all have seen some variation of this, haven't we? Picture that one as a saint who is faithful, and that they have finished their course. Here is this, if you would say, wretched piece of humanity that's nothing left of them, and then in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, being with the Lord, in a glorious body, perfect, a body we can't even comprehend. Do you realize what power was used to raise Lazarus from the grave? Now multiply them. Raising Jesus from the grave, human being, dead. Divine nature. There's probably no number you can write that would amount to the power it takes to make someone who isn't into the reality of someone who is of the divine nature, immortal. Life within themselves, indestructible, never ending. Each of the church members will go to that level of glory and also of power. It's unbelievable. Someone might say, that's a lot to expect, and they're right, it is. And if it wasn't written in Scripture, it would be awfully presumptuous to even talk about it, much less talk about it. But it says they'll be changed from glory to glory. And so we have to be prepared for this. And when we feel humiliated and crushed, especially as we're trying to serve our Lord Jesus Christ and His Father and the brethren, we have to be patient and realize that, as Jesus was, patient with what's going on around us. I mentioned power a few moments ago, and that also seems to be very presumptuous. Again, if it weren't for specific promises, look at the handout again, where it has Revelation. It's by the shepherd's staff. "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and the vessels of a potter shall they be broken, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father." Power over the nations. And the logical question is, can these individuals who will be part of the church of Christ, the bride of Christ, be trusted with that power? The scripture in 1 Corinthians 6 says, "Do you not know the saints shall judge the world?" And I'll add, even angels. That's quite a lot of power. Can they be safely trusted? On your handout, on the back of the page that you just were looking at, we have a part about how they be safely trusted. The first part of that, the first paragraph, is really taken from volume 4, page 520. "These judges shall not judge by the hearing of the ear, nor by the sight of the eye, but shall judge righteous judgment. No mistake will be made. No evil deed shall fail of its just recompense. Even attempts to commit crimes must speedily cease under such conditions. Every knee shall bow to the power of control, and every tongue confess the justice to the reigning." Notice what it says below there in bold, though. There will be autocratic rule. That means solid, tight, holding fist on the rock. And the question came, can they be trusted? Let's read below that. Brother Russell suggested, yes, this is from page 636 and 35. Yes, as Christ Jesus proved that he had the Heavenly Father's Spirit and is the express image of the Father's person, so all, A-L-L, all who will be of that little flock, his joint heirs in the kingdom, will have been proved to have the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of love. There's not going to be any mistakes. If we can't fulfill the measurement, even we shouldn't want us to be there. What is best for the world, for the kingdom, for the future ages, is what we would want, what we should want. So can we be safely trusted? Not yet. The Lord knows when to measure our experiences, to bring them to a conclusion. There will be very humbling experiences, as Jesus experienced. You know the worldly statement, power corrupts? Do they know the next line? And absolute power corrupts absolutely. We can't afford to have, God can't afford to have anyone in any position who cannot be trusted completely. We've seen throughout the century that we've just seen past us, where, as I said yesterday, 185 million people were just killed by government alone, that you can't trust people who take autocratic power. There is something, I had a professor in high school who was a Jewish kid of about 13 or 14 in a prison camp in Romania. He survived the war. He told our class, and I don't know how many classes he told us, but he says, don't ever let yourself be in a position where you have complete authority over someone else and no one will answer for it. He says, the corrupting influence of a person, it just goes to their head and they just do awful things. And that's happened throughout the centuries, throughout the millennia, when anybody has power over someone else. At whatever station in life they are, they can get really messed up in their head. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. And you know, in Psalm 149, almost the last psalm in the Bible, they will execute vengeance upon the heathen, punishment for the people, binding the kings with chains and their noble fetters of iron to execute God's judgments. And that honor have all the saints. There's a lot that can be said on that subject alone, but we'll leave it at that. In a sense, we have power now. And you might say, that's so little strange after what you just said. Why would we have power now? You just told us that power is something for the future. Well, yes. But these are the words of Jesus that disciples would have, be endued with power from on high, and they will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. They'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. That suggests that they would do a lot. Now, many of us know that there are people called Jehovah's Witnesses. Do you know, in Acts 1, verse 8, the disciples were being told, you will be my witnesses. So, technically, we are Jesus' witnesses. And there's another JW, but the point is that we are Jesus' witnesses because we are... Now, they were witnesses because they had seen it and lived with it. We witness or speak or teach what Jesus taught. In that sense, we have the authority, the power to do that. There's another sense, too. Here's a scripture that struck me awfully strongly many, many years ago when I first heard one of the brethren discussing it. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. This is Paul talking about how he worked to try to know Christ more and even better than he did. For what purpose? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmity when we're not feeling well, Do we glory in our infirmities? I think that's pretty hard to do. Glory in our infirmities. That the power of Christ may rest upon us. That's a very useful text. You might want to commit it to memory because there's lots of times when we feel down and out. 2 Corinthians 12:9, if you're taking notes. So. Now, there's a scripture that we shared with someone who felt very blessed by it and empowered by it. It's Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, you know, it's very interesting, exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask. It doesn't just say that. It says all that we ask or think. Above all that we ask or think. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. It's a lot. Above all that we ask or think. According to the power that worketh in us. So there is power, but it's the power that comes from the Holy Spirit that enables us. And where is the Holy Spirit found? Locally? Brethren? God's mind through the Holy Spirit is revealed in the words. And when you read these words, when I read these words, when we read these words, do you feel a sense of, that there's power in them? Power, literally power, in the sense that reading them with enthusiastic, as we were asked by Sister Shirley, to sing from the heart, we can read the Word of God, because it has lessons for us, and it has guidance for us. It can't be replaced by anything else. You can't borrow it from somebody. According to the power that worketh in us now. We have power, but we have to use it properly also. Now, there's the aspect of all of this that is being part of the bride of Christ. So let's look at our handout again. It's the part from Psalm 45. Now, picture again, here's another imagery issue. If we can imagine what I'm going to read, you may want to close your eyes again on this one, just to try to picture what's happening. So shall the king, I'll say in this case, you can apply this different way, but the King Jesus, greatly desire thy beauty. And I say, well, you know, some of those guys don't picture herself beautiful, but the sisters can. But the king's daughter is all glorious. Where? Within. That's where the new creature is dwelling. The king's daughter is glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king with raiment of needlework, and I'm skipping a little bit, with gladness and rejoicing. This is a beautiful picture. Beautiful picture. I'm going to skip a few words here. We have beautiful singing this morning. Think of yourself in a concert hall with a choir of 200 or more singers who are right in tune, right on tune, singing something perhaps like the Handel Messiah, the glory part, the praise part, the rejoicing parts. Many of us have heard that kind of an arrangement. We've enjoyed it ourselves. You're almost transported to some other place with all the beautiful words and thoughts that are being sung. Maybe 2,000, 3,000 people sitting in a concert hall listening to it. When we picture the presentation to be part of the bride of Christ, there will be such joy and such singing and such enthusiastic that will be beyond our comprehension, even beyond this description of these beautiful choir words that are sung. Remember that when you come to Revelation 19, it says, bride hath made herself ready. She isn't automatically made ready by the click of a finger. She has made herself ready, which implies laboring, as Apostle Paul says in Hebrews. We labor to enter into rest, the rest beyond the veil. On the handout again, here's the connection which makes our relationship with Jesus very special. is confident. Although the whole family in heaven and in earth will be blessed through him, only his wife, cooperating with him, will be his companion, his confidant, and treasure. That's very special and also quite different. A bride becoming one with her husband in the flesh, we can picture. But this 144,000 as one will be part of the bride for the Christ, for Jesus Christ, to be part of the Christ. There's other ways of viewing this as well. You know that she's not only pictured as a bride, but as a city. She's pictured as the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. That's quite an unusual imagery, but it definitely is a beautiful image. The bride of Christ as a... And then the spirit of the bride will say, come, and let him who hears say, come. Now think about what that means. All of humanity who begin to drink of the water of life freely, which, as Jesus said, will flow like living water from your belly. That will be such an invigorating spirit of life that they will take in, that they themselves, and I like to say, they'll get with the program. They'll get the point of helping others. They will be the sheep of the kingdom who do with and for others to share that water of life and have everlasting joy. The church will be the mother of that group of humanity. As Rebecca, who was sent off by her family to be with Isaac, Jesus, Rebecca, the church, who was to be the mother of millions, to sum it up that way. This is all part of the abundant entrance prayer. We were promised this. We're not grasping at it. We're not doing something that's improper. It is what is before us. And as Jesus, who the hope set before him, endured the cross, and so, we also must have some things that will encourage us along the way. And when and if we can think of ourselves as having that relationship with Christ to bless and heal the world, it should draw us on. It shouldn't be the only reason why we want to give our lives to Christ, but it should draw us on when we have. And maybe it even should be inspiring to those who haven't taken the step of consecration to realize in their hearts, what way can we personally bless others and be most glorifying to God, but then by fulfilling this growth that he wants us to have, this growth of the new creature, which will be ready to receive its new life. There's a crown mentioned as well. And in a sense, it's an incorruptible crown. And it's a crown that is gained as the result of much effort, like someone runs a marathon. And we will have the joy, as we read in the scriptures, henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, that's Apostle Paul saying. Everyone who strives, that's on the handout also, strives for the mastery. But now, there's also the loving of his epiphania. The epiphania is very, very special. That is the manifestation. And you know, really, the church right now understands Christ's presence. Not only the parousia, but also the epiphania. That is the manifestation. All of what we see happening around us in the world that is preparing the world now is part of that manifestation. For the time when the apocalypsis, the final conclusion, when everything will be revealed to everyone so they can understand it. So you have the parousia, and we of course believe 1874 was really the time of Christ's return. And the epiphania, all the work that's been going on to deal with the nations and prepare the church. But finally, eventually, the time of the abundant entrance, when they are with Christ, that will be made manifest to everyone. That will be the epiphany for the world, but also the apocalypsis, the revealing to the world. So there is a crown of glory before us. Now, just to close our thoughts out, we would like to suggest you look at the handout at the bottom, where it has the scriptures, James 1:12. Blessed is the person person who endures temptation, for when they're tried, they'll receive the crown of life. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of the life. To emphasize it, the crown of the life. So as kings and queens, well, are we being, again, too presumptuous? Some would say, yes, they're being presumptuous. But the scripture says, to him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, as I am sat down with my Father in his throne. We didn't write that. Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. They shall be priests of God and of Christ. They shall reign with him 1,000 years. Who's worthy? Revelation 5. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Not us. He is worthy. As for me, I shall be satisfied when I awake with his likeness. Why? Because then we really will be able to glorify God in the highest sense. Now, we have this hope within the veil. It's within the veil. We have to enter into that yet. Our hopes will reach within the veil, and they're securely anchored in Christ. We will eventually pass beyond the veil and will be with him within the veil. We will be with him within the veil. And our Lord Jesus and our Heavenly Father will be there because they are now waiting for us. So let us all be faithful unto them. Amen.